Life is full of tests, from quizzes and tests and exams in school, to driving tests, to professional licensing, the list goes on and on. Before we pass from one grade to another, before we graduate from school, before we're allowed to drive, or to practice medicine or law or other professions, we must pass tests. In the spiritual realm, life itself is a schoolroom, and it has its own kinds of tests. Chuck Swindoll comments, "The curriculum of Christ's likeness is much the same. Our Christian maturity is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that come our way without having them shake our foundation or throw us into an emotional or spiritual tailspin." Unfortunately, though, these tests are not the true-false, multiple choice, or even the dreaded essay forms that we had in school. These are infinitely more challenging. And that leads us to our text for this evening, which is 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. The apostle writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or any other kind of thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Peter here speaks of suffering. It's actually a recurring theme throughout this first letter. But he's not speaking of physical afflictions, natural evils, accidents, or the sort of ordinary tragedy that besets all human beings. He's speaking here specifically about the suffering we endure because we are followers of Christ. It is a unique kind of suffering for those who are faithful to Him. William Barclay adds, "It is never easy to be a Christian. The Christian life brings its own kind of loneliness, its own unpopularity, its own problems, its own sacrifices, and its own persecutions." There are things we encounter as Christians that those who do not follow Christ will never deal with. And we might think that's unfair. But in reality, it goes with the territory. Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross daily." It's a life of self-denial. It is a life in which we put our commitment to Christ and our concern for others above our own. But I want you to notice that Peter's letter is not a doom and gloom kind of document. The overriding theme throughout this entire letter is hope. Not wishful thinking, but a certainty of a bright future when the present is anything but. It's looking at a cloudy, rainy day and knowing that the sun is shining beyond those clouds. Knowing that our future is bright, even if our present looks rather dark. Hope shines like a beacon in a black night. And in this section, Peter speaks of hope when life hurts. And what he says might be a surprise to you. His first principle is, when life is hard, celebrate. He tells his readers not to be surprised at the painful trial. Literally, that's the fiery ordeal that they're suffering, as though something strange were happened to them. But isn't that the way we usually react? When times get tough, isn't our first response often, why me? Why is this happening to me? What's going on here? What is happening, God? I know many Christians who automatically assume if something wrong goes in their lives, they must be being punished for something they've done. If they face any kind of opposition, what have I done to deserve this? May not be anything you've done at all. Or it may be you've done the right thing and this is the consequence. We have this thing in our minds where we think if I do good, then good's going to happen to me, and if I do bad, bad's going to happen to me. And when bad happens to us, we immediately think, well, what bad have I done to bring this on? Which was exactly the philosophy of Job's friends. All right, Job, all this horrible stuff has happened to you. What have you done to deserve this? And we all know the answer. It wasn't anything he had done. There was something completely outside of that realm. And Peter says, don't be surprised when life is difficult, when life can be painful at times. The Christian's response to persecution should be to celebrate. Peter uses the word rejoice in verse 13. He follows that in the same sentence with the word overjoyed. That's the response we are to have. You say, that's not possible. How can we rejoice? How can we celebrate when life gets painful? Well, consider these words of Jesus. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, he says, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And then he says, rejoice and be glad. Not whine and complain, not cry and scream, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Again, hope is looking forward. Hope says it's going to be better in the end. Life might be very difficult right now, but I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed, and that brings me joy. James, in his letter, the opening verses of his letter, right after he announces who it is that's writing, he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. You say, that's insane. Nobody in their right mind would ever do that. Don't be so sure. You go back to the early times of the church. In those months and early years after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, when the Christians had been arrested, threatened, even at times punished for preaching the name of Jesus. And notice their reaction. Acts 5:41 says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And if that weren't enough, in the very next verse we're told they continued to preach Jesus in spite of the threats of the council. In other words, saying, bring it on. Yeah, we hear the threats. We know what's in store. We're going to do the right thing regardless. And the harder you treat us, the more we're going to rejoice. That was the attitude of those early believers. He said, but why? Why should we be happy when people are giving us a hard time for being a Christian? Why should we celebrate when others hurt us because of our faith? Well, in Peter's view, that persecution is a test. It's a test in a double sense. See, our devotion can be measured by our willingness to suffer for it. And when you think of it that way, any kind of persecution is a test of our faith. How much are we willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? Think about how much He suffered for us. Are we willing to suffer even a little bit for Him? But it's equally true that only the real Christian is persecuted. Jesus said to His disciples, "You will be persecuted for My sake." Almost as though that is a proof that you're really one of My followers. If you want to know if you are really following Jesus, ask yourself, am I catching any flack at all? If I'm sailing through life and nobody gives me a hard time and everybody thinks I'm great and I don't have any problems at all, we might think, this is great, this is the way it ought to be. I'm not so sure. Jesus said, if you're really a follower of Mine, you're going to have tough times. If we're not having tough times, are we really following Jesus? I'm not asking you to question your salvation. I'm just saying, am I really being a witness for Christ? Do people know that I'm a Christian? Or have I blended in so well that nobody can tell the difference? Is nobody giving me a hard time because I'm going along with their way of living and they're on a highway to hell and I'm not even putting up a stop sign? Saying, waving as they go by, have a good time, enjoy the trip. So another way of looking at this whole idea of people giving us a hard time for being a Christian. That's how persecution serves as a test of our faith. When life hurts because we are believers in Jesus, we find comfort in the fact that such suffering verifies our faith. Satan's not going to mess with people that aren't a threat to him. You know, if he's not really threatening my agenda. She's not really doing anything to bring others to Christ. I won't mess with them. I'm going to find others who are and try to get in their way. That's how Satan operates. Furthermore, when we pass the test of persecution, you say, well, how do you pass that test? It's by not abandoning your faith. By not responding to our tormentors in kind. Really going back to those verses in Proverbs we looked at earlier. Not answering a fool according to his folly and becoming like him. Boy, that's tough. When you've got somebody that's up in your face and giving you a hard time because you're a follower of Jesus, our immediate reaction is give it right back, right? Fight fire with fire. Isn't that the American way? But it's not the Christian way. And as we pass these tests, not only does it verify our faith, but it strengthens it. It proves not only to them, but even to ourselves that we're really following Christ. There's one last cause for celebrating life when it hurts. It comes from the word Peter uses for painful trial. Literally, it means a furnace. The kind of furnace where gold or silver would be refined. You see, our suffering doesn't destroy us, but it does purify us. The fire of God's judgment that we endure is not the fire of His wrath that's coming to the unbelievers. It's the purging fire. God will burn away all sin from His new creation. He's already begun that work in us. The trials that we experience show us that God is already at work renewing us. Burning away some of the dross, you might say. Refining us, making us more like Him. So persecution for our faith, it both proves our faith and it purifies it. And for those reasons, we can celebrate when life is hard. Now, the second action we're to take when life is hard is to commit. Verse 19 says, "So then, those who suffer according to the will of God should commit themselves to their faithful Creator." Other translations will render that word as entrust. In the original Greek, it was a banking term meant to deposit. We're depositing ourselves into God's safe keeping, and that deposit is going to grant eternal dividends. You know, it's the same Greek word Jesus used on the cross. One of the last things he said in this life was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Peter is using the exact same word here. Just like Jesus on the cross committed himself to the Father, we are to commit ourselves to him. When Jesus had reached the end of his suffering, and he knew that was the will of the Father, he entrusted his spirit to him. And we know that when we go through difficult times, nothing takes God by surprise. He knows what we're going through. He knows that it is for our good that he is at work. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. There are a lot of things that happen in our lives that are just plain evil. But God will work all things to the good of those who trust him. Those who commit themselves to him, he will accomplish good even out of the bad. So commit yourself to him. The commercials tell us that you're in good hands with Allstate, right? Well, I'll tell you, you're in better hands of the Almighty. When we commit ourselves to God, there is no better place to be. Doesn't mean our life is going to be without incident. Doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer persecution and painful trials. There are tests along the way, and they're not all fun. But we know we're in good hands in God. We commit ourselves to him. The great missionary Hudson Taylor faced tough times, just like the ones Peter is describing here. And at the height of one of those tests, he wrote, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between me and God or if it presses me closer to him." Tough times can make or break a friendship, a marriage, a business partnership, or even our relationship with God. We have a choice. Tough times can make us bitter, or they can make us better. And it's not the difficulty that determines the outcome. It's our response to it. When we commit ourselves to God in spite of the pain, we are going to grow. Our faith is going to grow. And we're going to be in his hands, which is the best place to be. And then finally, Peter concludes this section by saying, when life is hard, continue. Continue to do good, he concludes verse 19. Don't allow the difficulties of life to become an excuse to keep us from living the way we should. You see, it's very tempting when we run into these difficult times to think, why should I be the only one at my work or my school or my neighborhood or my family that does things the right way? I mean, they cut corners, they lie, they cheat, they steal, and they get away with it. Why should I be any different? I'll just become like them. That's failing the test. We don't want to become like them. We want to stand out from them. We want to be that light. We want to be the difference. When we become like them, we lose our distinctiveness as Christians. We lose our testimony for Christ. I think if anyone had reason to do this, it'd be the Old Testament character Joseph. I mean, his life is like a living example of Murphy's Law. No good deed goes unpunished, right? Everything he did got thrown back in his face. He's sold as a slave by his own brothers. He goes to a foreign land, and he's faithful. He does the right thing to the point that his master puts him in charge of his entire estate. The master's wife comes up to him and tries to seduce him. I'm sure it would have been very easy for Joseph to say, "Hey, I'm just following orders. Look at all that I have done. Look at all that's happened to me. I've earned this." Oh, there'd be all kinds of ways he could justify giving in, but he doesn't. He does the right thing. He gets out of there. And what's his reward? You're going to prison. He goes to prison. He's a model inmate to the point that they put him in charge of all the other inmates. And a couple guys come to him and say, "Man, we've had these really weird dreams." He says, "Well, tell me about them and my God may give me the interpretation." So they do, and he does. And one of them is going to be released, restored to his position in the court of the Pharaoh. And Joseph says, "Don't forget about me. Tell the Pharaoh that I'm here and I shouldn't be." But you know the story. The guy forgot. 2 years later, the guy remembers. And I wonder sometimes, if I had been Joseph, having gone through all of that, you know, every time you try to do something right, you just get knocked down for it, get knocked down for it. I'll be honest with you. If I had been Joseph 2 years later, and they finally come and say, "Hey, Joseph, some guy remembered that you can interpret dreams, and the Pharaoh's got a dream he needs to interpret," I might have said, "Forget him. I ain't doing that. Every time I do something right, I just get kicked further down. I've had it." It would have been real easy to do that, but that's not what Joseph did. Joseph continued to do what was right in spite of all of the unfair treatment he received. He continued to do good. Peter writes an interesting phrase in verse 17. He says, "It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." Wait a minute, I didn't think there was any judgment being in the family of God. You know, Jesus paid it all. You know, why is there any kind of judgment? Dietrich Bonhoeffer explains, "Lightning strikes the highest trees first. For God's saints become holy by judgment and the kindness of the Lord. It's only by way of the flaming sword of the angel that one comes into the promised land. It is only through judgment that the grace, the radiance of forgiveness, and the kindness of God shines." Again, this is not judgment that condemns us. This is judgment that confirms us. It confirms our faith. It strengthens us. It's the kind of test we read about in Genesis when God came and tested Abraham. And you talk about a painful trial. That was about as painful as it gets. But it was a test. And it wasn't because God was punishing Abraham for something he did wrong. It was an opportunity to do right. And Abraham passed with flying colors. And that's what Peter is talking about here. When our friends, our family, our marriage partners go through a tough situation, they come out on the other side stronger than before they experience it. And the same thing happens with us. We see it with other people. God is putting us through that smelting furnace, burning off the gunk to make us stronger, to make us purer. So continue to do good. Chuck Swindoll concludes, "Trials are not an elective in the Christian life curriculum. They're a required course. Trials 101 is a prerequisite to Christ-likeness. But sometimes the tests are so gruelingly comprehensive that our tendency is to drop the course entirely, especially if we feel abandoned by God. Peter has complete opposite advice for the Christian. He provides hope when it hurts. And this hope is the opposite of despair. It's intrinsically optimistic. I have an optimistic hope in this life, regardless of what comes my way. And I have a great hope in life beyond this life. In eternity, everything will come into focus. We're going to see it all. Think of what will happen to our perspective when we get into God's presence. Imagine what will happen that first day, the first 10,000 years. If we could see God's plan for peace, not only in our lives, but in history and beyond, we would find ourselves like Peter, rejoicing at the trials of this life. Life is hard. Let's be honest. Let's just face the facts. Life is hard. It's going to be hard. As a Christian, it doesn't get easier. In fact, it's probably going to get harder. But when life is hard, celebrate that your faith is genuine and is going to grow stronger. When life is hard, commit yourself to the Father and His capable hands. And when life is hard, continue to do good, knowing that God will never judge us for the actions of others, but for our reactions to what they do to us. And like that old hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. That might be hard for us to imagine in the midst of it, but you keep that in the front of your mind. It will be worth it all when we see Him. And that'll keep us going in the Christian life. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we acknowledge that life on this planet is hard. We've made it hard. Sin has made life hard. It affects every aspect of our being, our bodies, our relationships to others, even the work that we do. It's all been affected by sin, and it's been affected in the wrong way. Life is hard, but it's equally true that You are good, and that You are still in control, that You watch out for Your children. You bring us through the hard times, not to punish us, but to purify us. Not to knock us down, but to lift us up, to strengthen us, and to make us more like Your Son, so that others will see Him in us. So I pray that when life gets hard, and it will, we will remember these simple principles from Peter's letter, and we will celebrate. We will commit ourselves to You, and we will continue to do good so that others will see You in us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.